Good evening, everyone. Glad to be with you one more time for our discussion of personal evangelism. And as we get into tonight's final presentation, I do want to talk a little bit about some of the things I left you with last week, principally because I had some comments, and I thought it would be good to maybe mention some of the content that was brought to my attention. So last week's leftovers. Last week I ended talking about this contemporary term, humble bragging. As those of you who were here last week will recall, and for those that weren't, this is what it means. Humble bragging is this practice of drawing attention to yourself, but finding a way to be self-effacing at the same time. It's a attempt at modesty while at the same time bragging a little bit about yourself. And as I drew last week's lesson to a close, and we were talking about how we present ourselves to those around us, I wanted just to warn us about a trend that I see happening among people who would identify themselves as Christians. I think there is such a thing as Christian humble bragging. Oh, I'll get this right. There we go. And I see this as a problem when people talk about themselves, perhaps talk about their material possessions, and then they append those things with some sort of praise to God or some sort of an acknowledgement of His blessing. And I had a person email me and say, you know, I just like a little bit of clarification. Shouldn't we praise God for what He has done for us? Absolutely. And they really wanted to know what was the difference between what I was talking about and what true praise should be. And as I said last week, and I'd like to reiterate once again, I think this all comes down to attitude. If the intent is to draw attention to ourselves and to legitimize that, we have to introduce the name of God to give an impression of modesty or humility as we're seeking other people's attention. I would call that Christian humble bragging. I would call that an attempt at false modesty in order to bring people's sight upon us. And I think where this trouble stems from is something that's called the blessings doctrine. And I think a lot of you are aware of this. This was a tactic that a lot of televangelists used to use, and it seems like it's growing more and more in the broader religious community all the time. It's this idea that if you give a lot, then God will give you back a whole lot more. And it sort of becomes this resonating chamber where you give and then God blesses you and you give and God blesses you and so on and so forth. And a lot of this doctrine is rooted in the old law and some of the promises that God made to the children of Israel concerning the land that they were going into, the land they were going to inherit. And it creates a lot of confusion among people who think they're trying to serve the Lord, but don't understand why this neighbor of theirs who doesn't serve the Lord at all, who's a pretty wicked person, and yet they've got all this material wealth. Well, how is it that this evil person is being blessed because they've got all this wealth? They're accruing all these things for themselves. And here I am, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I'm just getting by. I'm living hand to mouth. I'm living paycheck to paycheck, however you want to put that. And it creates a lot of confusion. Well, how is it that God can make these promises, like in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13, and it's not happening to me? Well, I think it all comes down to a flawed view of material wealth. And as I see it in the New Testament, material wealth is presented as less of a blessing and more of a burden. If you think about the warnings that are given to the rich, there are a lot of very serious things said to those who have material wealth. I mean, Jesus himself, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. One of the passages that I often think about in regards to this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy to talk with those who are rich. In fact, he goes to the extent of saying in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I read those statements there, and I see a tremendous responsibility laid upon those who have acquired material wealth. They have this duty before God to be willing to share, to be filling their lives with good works. This is what they're to be rich in. They're to store up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. And in reality, what the Christian mind should come around to is what Paul quotes to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The true joy doesn't come in the reception. The true joy comes in the giving away. And that's where the satisfaction, the fulfillment can come. So I felt it was necessary just to give a little bit more on that particular topic. And it's not that we shouldn't praise God. I certainly do not want to discourage you from that. I'm just asking you to look carefully at your heart and make sure that when you're saying things like, how blessed I am, that your genuine, honest, sincere desire is not to draw attention to yourself, but rather draw attention to God. All I'm advocating is awareness and self-awareness in a climate where people just seem to be seeking attention for themselves. The other thing I wanted to bring up, I got a text message last Wednesday night on my way home, and I wanted to share some of the suggestions that were given. I think some of these things may have been mentioned, but just by way of reminder, here are some things that we can do, that we can say to share our Christian faith with other people, and this is what this person offered. Offering to pray. And I think we talked about prayer last week, but they brought up a really critical point. Make sure you follow up with that person. If you offer to pray for them, don't let that just be the only time you talk about this. Follow up in a week or two or three or four, however it may be, whatever you think is appropriate, and find out how that person you're praying for is doing, whether it be the person in question or maybe you're praying on behalf of someone they know. Follow up with that person. Another suggestion they offered was be involved with what's happening at church. And Jeff kind of touched on this a little bit with his comment last week, talking about what he learned on Sunday, that this was a nice way of introducing people to his faith, talking about his faith at work. And the other suggestion that this person offered was be involved in a Bible study. It's a nice way to invite people to something that is a little bit more informal, and they may be more inclined to attend. Pardon me. So I thought those were some good suggestions, carrying on with this idea of how to share our faith with other people. Now I'll pause here and ask any questions or comments, any further need for clarification on any of that before we move on. All right. Let's head on to the next slide here. So just by way of reminder, once again, what is our objective? Well, as I have encouraged you to do, I'd like for you to think about one person, maybe two people, maybe half a dozen. Different individuals in your life that you're in regular contact with. And ask yourself the question, where are you at with that person? Are you setting a good example? Which, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, is what I see as the foundation for effective personal evangelism. How am I living my life? Have you shared your faith? And that's what we were talking about this last week. Making the Lord, making the church, making the Bible a regular part of the fabric of your speech. That you've got this woven all the way through it, and that people have come to know something about you and something about what you believe just by the way that you talk. And we talked about some of the suggestions of how to do that last week. And then tonight, I'd like to talk about the next step, which is taking it beyond just simply witnessing or sharing your faith with others to actually engaging them, asking them questions about their faith, their beliefs, where they are at. And as I said, I think that this is a step beyond. This is another level, if you will. So let's get into that. Asking spiritual questions. And as we approach this, I'd like to give you just a few things to keep in mind. Number one, whenever you're talking with someone and you've asked them about what they believe, find areas where you can agree. When someone says something truthful, acknowledge it as being truthful. And that may seem like a no-brainer, but sometimes, especially if you have an opposing point of view, you don't want the only thing you say to be how you differ. You also want to find some areas of agreement as well. Because some people, they may only differ on a few things from what the Bible teaches. So find areas where you can agree. If you ask a question, have a passage of Scripture in mind to answer. And I think that this is a terribly critical aspect to this. If you're going to ask a question, have a passage that you want to take them to. And I would even encourage you to have a Bible and open it up and share it with them, because it's a whole lot more effective when people are reading it in black and white. And that's something that I've believed for a while now. How does your question or questions fit in with the Bible study you have in mind? And remember that Bible study is sort of the pinnacle. That's what we're aiming for. That's our objective. Obviously, we want everyone to come to the Lord, but ultimately, what we're interested in are the things that we can control. And our ultimate objective, the thing that I think lies within our control, is heading toward this goal of sitting down with Bible open and talking with them about the Lord. So, how does the question you ask, or the questions you ask, how are those ultimately leading you toward the Bible study that you would like to have with this person? And I think that that's something worth keeping in mind. And I believe it goes without saying that I think we need to have some sort of plan, some sort of idea where we're heading with all this. This isn't something we should do haphazardly or on a whim. We should have some sort of idea where we are taking this person. Not in a manipulative way, but just so that we can effectively share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And a couple of years ago, we talked about some of the similarities in the gospel presentation of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Acts chapter 13. They have very similar themes in both passages. They're talking to Jewish audiences in both passages. Peter's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem and from all over the Roman Empire in chapter 2. Paul is talking to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia and some Gentiles who are interested in the Lord. And when you compare those two lessons side by side, there are a lot of very similar themes between the two. And it seems to me that when Paul went from town to town, he probably wasn't reinventing the wheel every time he went to a synagogue. He probably had passages in mind that he would go to, that he would preach from. They may not be in the same order. He might alter them, but he had essentially in mind some things that he wanted to prove, some passages he wanted to draw out and draw their attention to. And I think that that is just a good policy for us as well. Have a plan, know where we're taking people ultimately. All right. So tonight I'm going to give you, I don't know, about 15 different questions that you can ask people. And these are not Wade standing up here and saying, these are icebreakers that you should use. These are only a means of encouraging you to think about your own. Because the best thing that you can do is to make this effort your own. It's one of the reasons why I think it's good, if we're going to study the Bible with someone, that we don't necessarily use a published Bible study. I've kind of gone back and forth on that. I think published Bible studies can be helpful, but ultimately I think it boils down to, as you're sharing the gospel with someone, it's about you and what you believe and what you hold dear as you talk with that person about the Lord. So these questions are just a means of giving you a starting point, and if you find some of them helpful, so be it, but I would encourage you to think of your own. Here's a good one. I'm curious, do you ever think about, and fill in the blank, do you ever think about death? Do you ever think about what happens after you die? Do you ever think about whether or not we have a spirit? Do you think about whether or not we have a soul? This could be a very open-ended and maybe even abstract question, but it's interesting to just find out what somebody thinks about something. And this is a question you could ask on a number of different occasions and in a number of different ways. Who, in your opinion, is Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Is he just Jesus, or is he Jesus Christ? We've been studying with some Jehovah's Witnesses lately, and this is a terribly critical question for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they believe something far different about Jesus than I do, and the Bible teaches on that topic. And it's interesting, you're going to find a whole lot of variety about who Jesus is, even among people who believe in the Bible, even among members of the Church of Christ. So this is a good question. Who in your opinion, is Jesus Christ? What's your spiritual background? Were you taught a particular religious perspective as you grew up? That's kind of a wordy question. You can find a whole lot easier way to say that. What'd you grow up doing? What was your church experience? You go to church on a regular basis? Was church just somewhere you went on a special holiday? Find out something about them and about their experience. Do you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? There's kind of playing off of something I suggested earlier. But, you know, death is something that I think almost everyone thinks about, at least at some time in their life, and that people have some pretty strong opinions generally about that. If you died tonight, where would your soul go? Where would your soul end up if you died tonight? That might be a question that you ask. You might save that one for a specific situation, or maybe a moment where they seem to be really, really open to thinking about things like that. I don't know that I would use that in every situation, which is why I've got a lot of questions here. Okay, here's some more questions. Does God exist? Why or why not do you think God exists? And once again, that gives you an idea of where they're coming from. Maybe they're an atheist. Why are they an atheist? And if you talk with atheists long enough, and I think I've shared this with you in the past, what you begin to find out is some of the reasons why they come to atheism have nothing to do with intellectual objections. There's a lot of emotion involved in this. Sometimes it's a really bad religious experience. And whenever I listen to men like Richard Dawkins, I think that that guy had something really bad happen in his past. I don't know how else to explain the venom that he has toward religion in general. So probing, finding out, well, what brought you to atheism? What brought you to this point? That can be very helpful. Showing interest in them. In your opinion, what is a real Christian? What is a real Christian? You know, people talk about, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. Well, then what is a Christian? What does it take to become a Christian? Who is a Christian? Who's not a Christian? Do you think most people are going to heaven? This is one that I've suggested to you in the past. I think it's a good one. It can, you'll be surprised, I think, at how most people answer. Does the Bible contain the Word of God? There's a big one. Does the Bible contain the Word of God? And related to it, is the Bible inspired? I've been hearing this more and more, and it sort of baffles me. Maybe you've run across it too. Have you heard the statement that we can't know what is said in the Bible because it's just been translated so many times? Has anybody else run across that? Yeah. That is such an uninformed point of view. I mean, when you begin doing the real investigation, the real digging into this, that's just repeating something that somebody else has said. And I would also tell you that that's something that the Mormon Church will say to you as well. So just kind of bear that in mind. Did I hear something back there? Yeah. All right. So is the Bible inspired? Do you trust the Bible? Do you trust the Bible? That might seem like kind of a weird question to ask someone, but that might lead you into another question. Maybe they don't know exactly what you mean by that. Well, yeah. I mean, what do you mean? Well, is the Bible something that you follow after? Is it a guide for your life? Is it something that you think should be obeyed? That sort of question, I think, can help you get into their mind and find out what they're thinking. All right, still some more questions. This is kind of an interesting one. How many times did you eat today? And then follow up with, how many times did you eat spiritual food? It's an interesting question, isn't it? How many times have you eaten? Well, you know, if you ask that in the middle of the day, maybe a couple times, maybe more, depending on who you're asking. But then turn around and ask, how many times have you eaten spiritual food? And that question kind of reminds me of what Jesus did at the well with the woman of Samaria. Just a little bit like that. Making them think about where they're getting their food and what spiritual food is. Did you know that Christ is coming back? quote 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. That verse says that Jesus will take vengeance on them that that do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Pardon me, I phrased that wrongly up there. The question is, have you obeyed the gospel? The concept of obeying the gospel sometimes is very new to people. They've heard believe the gospel, but Paul talks about obeying the gospel. What does that mean? Have you obeyed the gospel? And that can make people kind of hesitate a little bit. I believe it, but have I obeyed it? And then finally, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And rather than talk with them about it, write 1 Peter 3:21 on a piece of paper, hand it to them and say, I'd like to talk with you about this sometime. Read this and let's talk about it later. Now, most of these suggestions I've pulled off of various places, out of some books and some from personal experience. And I know there are other questions out here in the audience, so let's open it up. Does anybody have any questions that they like to ask people? Just go ahead and wait on in there. Yes, Ed.
And the dividing point that I find is when we talk about Jesus. If you talk about God, you talk about spirituality, that means too many different things to too many different people.
Yeah.
And you don't really get to the crux of it.
Yeah.
If you start talking about Jesus, and boy, you'll see that.
Yeah. That's a good thing. And, you know, that could be a nice springboard into talking about what spirituality is, because spirituality to a lot of people is far different than the spirituality I find in the Bible. So, yeah, absolutely. I think that could be a nice springboard in getting down to the nitty gritty, the nuts and bolts, so to speak. Yeah, good. Other questions? Yeah, Gerald.
Is there such a thing as right and wrong?
Oh, that's a good one. Is there such a thing as right and wrong? And that's a good one, because some people will say, well, depends on what you believe. But then you can follow that up with a series of questions that will help lead them to the conclusion that they do believe there is a right and wrong. So, yeah, that's a nice springboard as well. Good. Jeff is pointing that way.
I was just going to say, yeah.
Yeah.
It's all my opinion. It's all I own opinion. That's a very serious question to really sort out and to have solidified people's brains early on.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Other questions you found to be helpful? Yeah, Steve, go ahead.
It's interesting. Ask somebody, how do you think you have to be so many religions?
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, John.
If I'm talking to somebody who believes in the Bible, then after they make some kind of assertion, I've just found it helpful to say, let me ask you, the Bible taught differently than that, but you want to know.
Yeah, that's good. That's
only had one other person ever say no to that. Usually, what do you mean?
Very good. Everybody hear that? Steve was talking about, I didn't repeat Steve, so I'll repeat his real quick. Oh, I just lost it. I had it in mind, and now it's gone. Yeah. Give me a key word there. Different religions, yeah. Why do you think there's so many different religions? Yeah. How did you think there got to be so many religions? John will ask them about something that they believe, and if they say something that contradicts what the Bible says, he'll follow up with, if I could show you in the Bible something different, would you be interested in looking? So I didn't phrase it quite as elegantly as he did, but something to that effect. That's good. That's good. Others? Yes, Phil.
I'm just going to say, I think there's two goals for the question. One is to get them to think, but the other is to actually understand where they're coming from.
Exactly.
I think that's the key part. If we're thinking about what are we going to ask next, people can tell whether or not you actually are interested in what they think. And that's what we're trying to get out of this, so that we can help them keep from.
Yeah. Yes, that's very good. So there's two objectives here, not only to help them to think, but also for us to learn about them, getting to know them. Gerald?
If you'd like to know
Ah, okay. So maybe they're going through a trying time in life, and just the simple question, would you like to know how others have gotten through similar times in their life? Okay, very good. Anybody else? Sorry, the fans are throwing me off here. I keep seeing fans, and I'm like, oh, there's a hand. No. All right, very good. These sorts of discussions, I think, are really helpful, and I would encourage you, find that person, think about that person, and make it your objective the next few weeks, maybe it's more than one person, where am I at, and what can I do to take the next step? If the next step is just talking more openly about your Christian faith, do it. Tim, go ahead.
They know, most generally, that something like, if you're asking for some information that would go down that path, so how they answer, you need to be ready for the second thing.
Yeah. Well. Yeah, and I think that's sometimes the most challenging part of this is you've got to be flexible, nimble enough that sometimes whatever what comes out of their mouth kind of surprises you, but as Phil says, that gives you insight into them and what they're thinking and understanding who they are. So, it could be. It could be. And one thing that I found when I'm caught flat-footed like that and I'm not sure how to respond is I just start asking questions about what they, I'll say, well, what do you mean by that? And, kind of prompt them to give me some more information. And that not only allows me to help figure out where they're coming from, but it also gives me a little bit of time as I'm processing what they're saying. Maybe a key word comes in there, scripture comes to mind, something like that to kind of jog me into being able to keep the conversation going. And if it hits a dead end, say, you raised some really interesting points. I'm going to have to think about that. I'd like to think and pray and study about that some more. Can we talk about this another week or two? And maybe they'll say yes. So I'd use it as an opportunity to start another conversation. Jeff, did I see a hand?
Yeah, I was just agreeing on that. The idea is tell me more, and secondly, try to find common ground.
Yes.
If you find any common ground, I can steer you in the direction that you want to go. So any common ground, whatever they might be saying, try to find a common ground.
Yeah.
And either go in that direction or hold. I mean, it's sort of a
Yeah. Very good. Any other questions? Oh, go ahead, John.
Questions have reflected, but we need to make a point to make sure that when we are engaging in spiritual dialogue, that we're giving attention to the weightier matters. An issue of baptism, the issue of how one is saved. Instrumental music, in my opinion, is pretty low on the totem pole, generally speaking, because we're usually talking to people who have not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. How we worship in the assembly is irrelevant.
I agree with that. Yeah, John's saying let's give attention to what is immediately needed, which in most cases is salvation, the weightier matters. Because if a person isn't saved, then how we worship as the church, and I agree with him, at that point is of secondary importance, unless they genuinely want to know. We don't want to avoid, the issue. But by the same token, I think we need to spend our time where we're helping that person draw closer to the Lord. So, Alan, go ahead.
One of the things that I think is a dismissal of maybe a Bible study is the fact that you may go start telling them, let's say you find out that there's such and such denomination, you think you know quite a bit about that, and you start telling them what they believe,
yeah,
and what they practice.
Yeah.
And I think that is wrong.
Yeah. We should not assume anything. That's why I think asking questions and understanding where they're coming from is so important. Anything else? Yeah, Ed, go ahead.
Someone touched on about opinion. And I think the one thing that helps is, talk about question that for the moment in talking to them, you say it's opinion is not the issue.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is whether it's true.
Yes.
What's true? Everybody's got opinions, but in a popular that they're all equal, but that's not the case. The real truth, the real thing is it true? The
yeah.
other thing is when they start talking about, I mean, because what I took one of the questions to be really about absolutes. You know, is it really right and wrong or is it? And so when you start talking, the question back to them would be, why is it that you believe in physical absolutes,
mm-hmm.
like gravity or inertia,
mm-hmm.
and yet you don't accept that there's spiritual absolutes as well,
yeah.
and that there's the truth in the Bible? So trying to get them off of some of these popular beliefs, like everybody's opinion is equal.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why I think it's terribly helpful to just open up the Word and say, okay, read this, tell me what you think this means. Because all of a sudden you've brought them face to face with black and white, with absolutes, if you will. And then they've got to wrestle with what they think this means. And at that moment, you've taken yourself out of the equation. You've made this about them and the Lord. And I think that that's really what effective evangelism boils down to, is drawing that person to the Lord and taking yourself out of the equation completely, or as much as possible. I shouldn't say completely, because that's obviously you're there for a reason. So, all right, anything else? Very good. Well, let's wrap this up here. That final step, and I told you early on that we weren't going to spend a whole lot of time talking about Bible studies, because I'd spent some time talking with you about those in the past. You've got lots of options. We've talked about some of the options of published studies out there. I know people have used correspondence courses in the past and have found those to be helpful. And, of course, we want to look into something that's going to help bring them closer to salvation. But as I said earlier, I think it's even more effective if it can just be you with them and the Bible open. Maybe you could pick a gospel account like Mark or John. And I chose those two for specific reasons. Mark is, I think, probably the simplest of all the gospels. John gets into the deity of Jesus, which for some people is a huge issue. So just depending on where they're at and those questions that you ask, you might choose one of those two gospel accounts. The book of Acts is a very good study, because by the time you get to chapter number 10, you've covered baptism several different times. You've looked at several different conversion experiences, from the day of Pentecost to the Ethiopian eunuch to Cornelius' house. So by the time you've got through chapter 10, you've hit a lot of conversion experiences. You've talked about the basics related to the gospel. And in the past, we've talked about coming up with your own Bible study, and Art showed you an example of something that he had put together. It was excellent, very good. And I would encourage you, if that's something that intrigues you, something that you'd like to do, do that. Because this is about you sharing the good news with someone else. But bottom line is, do you have a plan? Do you know where you're going to take someone? And it may be such a thing where you've got several options in mind, and just depending on how things play out, you choose one of those options. So just, do you have a plan? I'd like to share with you just really shortly a study that I ran across. It's just entitled, Who is Jesus? And it's 9 points. And by the time you get to the end of the study, you've talked with someone about the most essential elements related to salvation. You've talked about the Lord, and you've talked about how you can obey the gospel. And this can be done in 30 minutes to as long as an hour and a half or 2 hours. This is something you can do with someone in a very short period of time. It begins with the question, who is Jesus? To answer that question, you take him to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets, is now in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he goes on to describe Jesus, who he is. He's the brightness of the image of God. He holds all things together by the word of his power. So looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 gets us this idea that God has spoken to man in different ways in time past, but now he speaks to us by Jesus, and this is who Jesus is. The next question, what did he have to say? And for that answer, go over to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me. Well, I'm going to mess up the quotation, but that's the passage there. All right, I am the resurrection and the life. What else did he say? John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. All right. How do we go through him? Let's go over to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 real quick, because that passage is slipping my mind right now. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, do you notice the connection here? So you start off talking about how God has spoken through Jesus. You've listened to what he has to say. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And how do you access that life? By belief in his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. So what's next? Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. You all are familiar with that. Why baptism? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And of course, you draw the connective tissue between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism. And of course, belief is fit into all this as well as repentance. How does it all fit together? This is the seventh question. Well, for that answer, you take him over to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, which is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, where you see all of these things working together. You've got confession of one's faith. You've got baptism. And presumably you have repentance, although it's not mentioned per se in that passage. You have the Ethiopian eunuch going on his way rejoicing, which is always a feature. Whenever we see conversions in the book of Acts, the rejoicing always comes after they have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why do you rejoice? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 21, here's the reason why we rejoice. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here you can tie together the what takes place in baptism, how we arise to walk in newness of life. And the newness is found through Jesus Christ. And it's by his blood, the sacrifice that he gave for us, that he became sin for us, that we might be righteousness in him. These are the reasons why you rejoice. And finally, number 9, you extend the invitation, Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is just a really short way to get to the meat of the gospel. These little questions, and you can come up with a series of like this on your own. This is just simply an example. As we draw this to a close, any questions or comments? Gerald. Yeah, and I think the best way to handle that is just to have a piece of paper with you and just say, I'd like to take you through this study first, and I'm going to write your question down, and if you'd like, let's talk about it another time. I'd like to answer this question. So it's not that you're ignoring what they have to say. You're giving them the opportunity to ask the question. You're acknowledging that it's a legitimate question, but that it's not pertinent to what you're studying right now, and the offer to study later, I think, is just a good way of going about it. So that's the way it's been suggested to me to handle it. I've handled it that way in the past. I think it works fairly well to go that route. Otherwise, you can just end up chasing rabbits. I mean, it just that can just never end. So any other questions or comments? All right. Well, it's been really good being with you the last 4 weeks, and God willing, I'll be back. I think in December is the next time I'm supposed to be back here at Smart Road. So thank you all, and Lord willing, we'll see you in a couple months.